Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, if you will. Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 26, the text says, the disciples were called Christians at Antioch. First time that they were called that. They were first called Christians at Antioch. If you sang that song we just sang a moment ago with meaning, and if you're responsible before God for your conduct, you said, Jesus is all the world to me, I presume that you would say, I'm a Christian. Are you? You have friends who would sing that song with you. Jesus is all the world to me. And if you were to ask them, are you a Christian? That is a good question, by the way. What kind of answers might you expect? What kind of answers have you heard in your experiences? Maybe some like these. Your friend may say, yes, I am a Christian. I am a Baptist, or a Baptist Christian, or I'm a Methodist, or some might even say I'm a Church of Christ. I'm a Church of Christ Christian, whatever that is. And they may mean well. Does that make it so? Some might respond, yes, I'm a Christian because I go to church. I go to a Christian church where the gospel of Christ is taught. Some might say, yes, I'm a Christian. I was baptized a long time ago. So I'm a Christian. Others may say, I live in America. And America's a quote-unquote Christian nation. So I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a person who practices the Hindu faith. I'm a Christian because I live in a Christian nation. Some think, well, if you pay your taxes and take care of your family and do not mistreat people, that makes you a Christian. Some may not know. Say, well, I hope so. What is a Christian anyway? The word Christian itself in the New Testament means a disciple of Christ. Note in this very text that we're starting with, who were called Christians? Disciples. A disciple is a learner or a follower. And these people were called Christians because they were following Christ. As we go through our study this morning, keep that basic definition in mind. Please do not define Christian by an English dictionary for our study this morning. You may find a number of different definitions in the dictionary, as exemplified in the answers that we talked about just a moment ago when people answer the question. We want to know, according to the New Testament, who is a Christian? Who is really a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ? You remember in Matthew 28, Jesus says, told his apostles that the people they baptized, that they were to teach them to observe all that he commanded them. So first make disciples, teach them the gospel, and then teach them to observe all that he commanded them. And it's those people who heard that gospel, responded to it, and do what Jesus commanded. Here we see in Acts 11, 26, they're called Christians. Well, let's examine this a little bit further. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. You remember that one of our responses may be, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a good person, I pay my taxes, I take care of my family, I treat my fellow man right, I may even give a lot of my money to help people in need. Here's a man by the name of Cornelius. And the record says about him that he was a devout man, verse 2, that is, a man who feared God. Think about that, he's a man who feared God. And it says, he gave many alms, and he prayed to God continually. So he was not a haphazard devotee to God. He was very devout. He feared God. He cared about his fellow man. He prayed. Is he a Christian? Look down in chapter 11, and if you were to read the story in chapter 10, you have a rehearsal of it in chapter 11. If you were to read the story in chapter 11, and as Peter rehearses the event, in verse 14, you see that Cornelius was told to send for Peter, and what he was going to do, verse 14, was speak words to you by which you will be saved. If he was a Christian, he was an unsaved Christian, was he? Did he need to hear something to save him? And when Peter got there, when you go back to chapter 10 and read about his sermon, beginning in verse 34 through the end of the chapter, he preaches about Jesus. Evidently, this man, though a very good man and a devout man, a man you'd love to know and meet and maybe be a soldier under his command, he didn't know about Jesus. If he didn't know about Jesus and his work in saving men's souls, could he have been a disciple, a follower of Jesus? And if so, would he be classified a Christian? After Peter preached to him about Jesus, it says in verse 43, during his sermon, he told this audience, this man and his household, that the prophets bear witness that through his name, through Jesus' name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. You'll note in verse 47 that these Cornelius and his family wanted to be baptized. And then Peter said, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? By the way, he had a miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit on him. He was able to speak in languages he had never studied. Did that make him a Christian? Note in verse 48, he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's a man who had not been baptized in connection with faith and trust in the saving work of Jesus, in connection with the gospel he had just heard. If he had not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, was he a Christian by Bible definition, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ? And if he wasn't, that helps answer some of the questions that we proposed earlier as to who is a Christian. But let's look further in our study. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. What a privilege it would have been to be in this audience on the mountain as the master teacher taught, Jesus Christ. And in verse 24, toward the end of his sermon, he said, everyone, well, let me stop a minute. Look down, first of all, at verse 28. When Jesus finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. They heard the most amazing teacher they had ever heard. They stood in awe of what he taught and how he taught. But here's what Jesus' warning is at the end of his sermon. Everyone who hears these words of mine, verse 24, and acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. But then in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man. People may think that they're a Christian because they read their Bible. And we ought to read the Bible. There are people who can quote verses to you faster than you can respond. And they pride themselves on being a Christian. That doesn't make them one. Hearing Jesus' words does not make one a follower of Christ. He said so. Just to hear, but not act, is not following his exhortation and his teaching. So, a Christian does listen to the Word of God, but hearing alone does not make one a Christian. Okay, let's turn to John chapter 8 and verse 24. You may know that verse by heart. Jesus was speaking to unbelievers. He made it very, very clear to these people. Except you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. And by He means, as it further explains in the text, what he had been saying to them, what he had been, the gospel he had been proclaiming about himself. that he came from heaven, that he was equal with the Father, that he came as an atonement for sin, to take away man's sin. Except you believe that I'm he. Later in the chapter, he said he's the great I am that was present when Abraham lived. Except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Wouldn't that make a person a Christian if he believes that about Jesus? In John chapter 12, John chapter 12 and verse 42, look, I can't read men's hearts. Holy Spirit can. He's God. And the Holy Spirit guided John's pen to write this. Many, even of the rulers, believed in him. Question, did they or didn't they? You know, sometimes you'll read in literature today, well, they didn't have a saving faith. Does the text say that? It's true, their faith did not save them, as you can see as you continue to read, because the text says they were not confessing him for fear they'd be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And then when you turn over to Mark in chapter 8, remember, what does a Christian mean? It's a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. Well, what did Jesus say in Mark 8:34? If anyone wishes to come after me, isn't that being a disciple, a follower? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Then he says in verse 38, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So if a person says, I believe, and maybe they really do believe it. John says these rulers believed it. But when they're put on the firing line, they're more concerned about their friends, or they're more concerned about their job, or they're more concerned about not being ridiculed. They won't confess the name of Jesus. Are they following Christ? Are they acting as a disciple of Jesus or not? When Jesus came to the cross, he did not shy away from the pain and persecution that lie before him, because that was his ministry. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we'll not let those things deter us from whatever faith in Jesus demands of us. Now, turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 again, excuse me, Matthew chapter 7. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Here's a person who strongly believes in Jesus, and I'm not questioning that they believe he's the Son of God, the resurrected Son of God. More than that, they are willing to confess it. In fact, they proclaim it boldly. And if you'll just give them a half a second, they'll tell you about their faith. In fact, they may do what they call witnessing for Jesus. And they'll talk to anyone and everyone. Does that make them a Christian? Look at Mark 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a person who says it with emphasis. Emphatically that he's Lord. But he said not everybody who says that. Or you could put the word confesses that. Now Jesus said not everybody who says that's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? No, not just prophesy. We prophesied to your glory in connection with who you are. To honor and extol you. Well, didn't we do many miracles in your name? He said, verse 22. Miracles in your name. Surely this has got to be a Christian. You stand amazed at their boldness and their openness. But look at what Jesus said. I'll declare to them, I never knew you. What? A Christian believes, a Christian confesses, but just because one believes and confesses doesn't necessarily make one what the Bible defines as a Christian anyway. Because while these people said they were Christians and said it boldly, it wasn't so. And their claim to have witnessed and worked miracles did not prove they were Christian. Look, don't be deceived by that. We may be intimidated when we meet somebody like this prophet, this false prophet. In fact, that's what Jesus calls them. He warned in verse 15, beware of the false prophets. There is nobody today that has the power to work miracles. No one. And you know when a person says they work a miracle and tries to use that to confirm that they are a messenger of God, they are false. They may be self-deceived into believing that. But Jesus said not everybody who does that is truly a follower of His. Well, a person believes in Jesus Christ. He's willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ. You say, well, he's got to be baptized in the name of Christ, like we read about there in Acts 10, or like we read about in Acts 2. But not everybody that's baptized, evidently, is a follower of Christ. In Acts the 19th chapter, we find that Paul, when he got to Ephesus, found 12, what are they called? Disciples. Because a person is a learner or a disciple doesn't make him a disciple of Christ, a Christian in Bible definition. Here are some disciples, that's what they're called in verse 1. And a person may be a diligent Bible student and interested in learning about God. That doesn't make them a Christian. They may have been baptized in some form or another in the past. But you can see that when Paul got there, verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul did some further teaching. And they were baptized again, this time in the name of, not what Paul said. He may have said that. I don't know if he said anything. But in connection with the truth about Jesus and baptism. And that's the only baptism that will make one truly follow Jesus, is to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when people act, penitent believers, confessing believers, people that were willing to, they'd ask, what do we need to do? And Peter said, you got to repent. And evidently they did, as we see from the following text, but that wasn't all. He said, let each one of you repent. He said, repent, let each one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And I left out a phrase, and I left it out purposely. Because you can baptize a person till he drowns, and he won't have the forgiveness of sins if that other phrase is not true. He said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, based upon his faith in Christ, in order to obey Christ as Lord, in order to find salvation that's in Christ. Now, if a person is baptized because other people are and they just want to follow the trend, or for friendship reasons, or to declare to the world that he's already saved, that's not what this text says. That's a baptism, but it's not the baptism in the name of Christ. The baptism in the name of Christ is so people can have their sins forgiven. And they understood that, verse 41, 3,000 wanted to be baptized that very day. So baptism in the name of Jesus, if people are following Jesus and not a denomination or a preacher, they'll be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, a Christian follows Christ, but not everybody that follows Christ are Christians. I know that because of Jesus' own statement in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, there were a lot of people following Jesus. We've got to be careful when we define a Christian, a follower of Christ, and we might conclude everybody who follows Christ is a Christian. No. That's not necessarily true. It says very clearly, large crowds were going along with him. You could say following him if you want to. But then he said, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and even his own life. You know, Jesus could have made some statements here that wouldn't have been quite as burning. You know, you've got to hate your possessions. He did talk about that later. That might be difficult. But when you start talking about family relations, a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, and to use language so strong, say you got to hate them, he must have been wanting to make some kind of important point. And he says, if you don't, you cannot do what? What did the text say? You can't do what? Be my disciple. Could we paraphrase and say you can't be a Christian? But I was baptized. Yeah, but if there's a wife, a mother, a father, a brother, a friend that's more important to you than Jesus, he says you can't be a Christian. I don't make the rules. Christ is the one that stated this. He called it carrying your own cross, walking in his steps. Verse 33, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. You know, you turn to 1 Corinthians 5, you're familiar with this text, you don't even have to turn there. You know what the story is. It's to the church in Corinth, there's a man in the congregation. If this was the church of Corinth meeting at the time they received that letter, he'd be sitting right there beside you probably, one of you. He's here. He may have contributed when that tray went by. Probably took the bread and fruit of the vine. But he's not a Christian. Sitting on the pew does not make one a Christian. This man was living a life of immorality. But that wasn't the only thing that Paul addressed in that chapter. He did address immorality. But if you look a little bit further in the chapter, in verse 10, he said, I did not mean at all with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous or swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he's an immoral person. So we say, amen. What's that next word? You ever heard anybody withdrawn from for that next word? Covetous. You mean you can have people sitting on the pew that's covetous? That their jobs and money and things are more important than Jesus Christ? We're just saying, Jesus is all the world to me. Yeah, Jesus is all the world to me, but jobs, things often get in the way. Are they Christian? Covetous. Hard to pin that down. You can't withdraw from somebody unless you have some proof. That's a difficult one. But he included that in the list. So he said, covetous, idolater. You don't know any idolaters, do you, that go to church? Well, maybe you do. Because in Colossians 3, he talks about full words that have sexual connotation and then used the word idolatry. It was in a sexual context. There's people that are so glued to their sexual passions, it overrules their priorities. They're idolaters. Reviler. Saying things about people that are hurtful and mean and untrue. But they go to church, folks, and they'll tell you they believe in Christ. So everybody that in the Jesus crowd is not necessarily a Christian. Well, who is a Christian? The word only occurs three times in your New Testament. Let's look at these very briefly. The first one is in Acts 11:26, where we read from a while ago. So let's open to Acts 11:26 and see if we can learn something about the term Christian as it's used in the New Testament. It says they were first called Christians in Antioch. What led to this? What led to them being called Christians? Well, first of all, in 19 and 20,
These people had scattered upon the people had scattered upon the persecution that was Saul was the head of, and so the Christians had left Jerusalem and they went to various parts of the country. Some went to Antioch and began preaching the gospel. Note, and that's what we have in verse 19. They were speaking the word. But then it says in 20, some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks. So these people that you read about in verse 26 are what they are because of teaching, because of preaching. It's not because they were a baby and their mother and daddy baptized them. It was not because of some mysterious experience that they can't explain. It's not because they happen to be part of a family that are Christians. They are what they are because they were taught and they understood something about Jesus and who he is and why he came. And you see that in the text we began with in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. How do you make disciples? You teach them. In fact, the King James says teach them, but that's how you make disciples. And then once you make them, what do? You keep teaching them. And so people who are Christians are people who have been taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. Note in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them and a large number who believed. Here's the second thing. They believed what they were taught. There's a third thing right there in that verse. It says they turned to the Lord. They made a change. Christ became their king and master. You remember in the book of Acts in chapter 2, we read a while ago, these believers said, what do we need to do? And he said, repent. That's a synonymous idea with turning. Change your will. Change the direction of your life. Repent. And so these people turned to the Lord. Now, as you read the text in verse 19 through 26, there's baptism is not mentioned. So the question arises, and if you're studying with someone, they may say, you say that a Christian has to be baptized, and yet the first occurrence of the word in your New Testament does not mention baptism in that context. And it doesn't. But Luke, who wrote this letter, it's not uncommon for Luke to discuss something earlier in the letter. And then later, instead of going into detail, he just mentions something that he expects the reader to understand the details of because he's already talked about it. He said that these people were taught the gospel. They were preaching the Lord Jesus, verse 20. Isn't that what it says? And it says that they believed in verse 21. And it says they turned to the Lord in verse 21. Luke already in chapter 2 talked about a man preaching the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, it says Peter took his stand with the 11. What did he preach? He preached Jesus. That's what he preached. The gospel of Christ. And then when they said, it says in verse 36 that they needed to believe. Let all the house of Israel know for certain. So there's your belief that they needed to not only know about Jesus, but they needed to believe. And so verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. So they did believe. So they had the preaching. Now they believe. And now they say, what do we do? Verse 38. And Peter said, repent. Is that all he said? And let each of you be baptized. So over here earlier in the book of Acts, when people heard the word of the Lord Jesus at the hands of an apostle, and they believed, and they turned to the Lord. They were told what to do. To be baptized. And you see in verse 41, the baptized were added. And verse 47, it says they were being saved day by day. Go over to Acts 8. Acts 8. Remember Luke is writing this. We're reading over here in chapter 11. But Luke's already told us about another story over in Acts 8. And over in Acts 8, there's a man riding along in his chariot reading from Isaiah 53, and he doesn't understand what he's reading, and Philip joins him in the chariot. And all that Luke wrote in verse 35 is he preached Jesus to him, or preached Christ to him. Look at verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Again, if you know Luke's pattern, you can go back to Acts 2 and know what he means by preach Jesus. And there's no doubt that's what he meant because of the man's question. He preached the same thing Peter did, although all he says here is he preached Jesus. It's a figure of speech apart from the whole. He preached Jesus. And the man, it says, verse 36, when he heard him preaching Jesus, he said, "Here's some water, what keeps me from being baptized? What hinders me from being baptized?" And you'll see that Philip, they stopped the chariot and Philip baptized him. Look, in Acts 11 then, time you get to Acts 11, does he have to repeat all the details? When he says they preached the Lord Jesus in verse 20, is that the same kind of preaching as chapter 2? Is that the same kind of preaching as chapter 5? And if it is the same kind of preaching, did they say anything about baptism? And if these people believed like the people in Acts 2 and like the Ethiopian, and if they repented like those two cases, what did they do? Furthermore, I've already read from Acts 19 what Paul did when he got to Ephesus and found people that had been baptized, but not in the name of Jesus. What did he do? He baptized them again. So when Saul went and got Barnabas, it says, verse 25, he went to Tarsus to look for Saul. That's the same Saul or Paul of Acts 19. When Paul got there, if these people who had heard about Jesus had not been baptized, what would he have done? You know what he would have done, because you know what he did in Ephesus. So the people who are first called Christians are people who heard the gospel of Christ, believed the gospel of Christ, confessed the name of Jesus as their Lord and Master, and were baptized for the remission of their sins in his name. Well, let's look at the second case. Oh, well, before I leave that, I did have another thing here. What did these Christians do? I just want to note that before we leave it. What did these Christians do? It says in verse 26, for an entire year they met with the church. They assembled. What caused them to do that? Was there something about the teaching of Saul and Barnabas and following Christ that made these people want to meet as a group and study together and worship together? It's interesting, as you go through the book of Acts, that's what you find every place they went and made Christians. That next thing you know, they're meeting together. I want to ask you something, folks. If a person's a Christian and they don't want to meet together, is there something missing? These Christians wanted to meet together. Not only that, you'll see as you continue to read in the rest of the chapter, that when they found out there were needy Christians in another place, they gave. They were people who were willing to give, dig in their pockets and give to meet a need that had to do with their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. Is that all there is to being a Christian once one becomes one? No. But these are two things in the text that's mentioned that these Christians actually did. All right, let's go to our next text where the word Christian is used. Acts chapter 26 and 28. Again, very instructive. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, we have Paul, same guy that we read about over in Acts 11, that Barnabas went and got him to come help him there in Antioch. This time, Paul is before Agrippa, and Agrippa sees the thrust of what Paul is doing in his preaching. He's not really defending himself so much as he is trying to convert Agrippa. And so Agrippa replied in verse 28, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." Observe, Agrippa understood that Paul was trying to do what? Persuade him. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also hear me this day, might become such as I am. So yes, I am trying to persuade you. Becoming a Christian is not an accident. You don't grow up in a family of Christians, and then when you get to be 14 or 16, say, well, I guess I just need to be a Christian. You are persuaded. You are convinced of your need of Jesus Christ and that without Him you're lost. It's an act of persuasion. And so, going to church doesn't make you one. Just believing in Jesus as the Son of God doesn't make you one. You have to be persuaded of the gospel of Christ. It is a teaching religion, a taught religion, if you want to say it that way. Well, what did this man, this very man who's trying to persuade Agrippa to become a Christian, what did he do to become one? Over in the book of Acts in chapter 9, when he first saw the risen Lord, he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a follower of Christ. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But he saw Jesus arisen from the dead on the road to Damascus. And in verse 5, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And in verse 6, he said, "Enter the city and it'll be told you what you must do." There's something you must do. If he's going to follow Christ, he's going to have to go to the city and find out what he needs to do. So he goes to the city. It's interesting in verse 18 that after this guy that God sent there comes, the record says he was baptized. Paul, in talking about this later in the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, gives us some more details. In the 22nd chapter, we see that when this man got there, this fellow named Ananias, Paul had been praying and fasting. He was a believer, very penitent. But Ananias got there, and he said, verse 16, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Not something Paul said. He may have said something. It's an appeal to Christ, calling on the person, Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what a Christian does. And so Paul is trying to persuade Agrippa of the truth of the gospel. And if he could have, would have encouraged Agrippa to do what he did. And that is to be baptized for the remission of sins. The third case is in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, verse 16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name." That is, in living like one, in being one. Not that you have a sign. You know, sometimes people wear a cross. You don't need a cross to tell people you're a Christian. In fact, a lot of people wear crosses. It's a shameful thing because they're not Christians. They don't live like Christians. They're not dressed like Christians. You don't need a cross to tell people you're a Christian. You live like one. That's what you do. But look in chapter 1. If you look back in chapter 1, these people here that Peter's writing to, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He talks about their faith in verse 5. He talks about their faith in verse 7. In other words, they believed the gospel. Well, that's what we saw in Acts 11. They believed. That's what we saw with the case in Acts 26. He's trying to get Agrippa to believe. And now we see these people had believed the gospel of Jesus Christ after hearing that message. But you'll note in chapter 3 in verse 21, he said, "Corresponding to that," that is corresponding to Noah's salvation by water, "baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." These people have been baptized. Now, isn't that interesting? In Acts 11, while baptism is not mentioned, if those people did what they did in Acts 2 and Acts 8, I know they were baptized. In Acts 26, I know that man was baptized to become a Christian, and I know these people who are called Christians were baptized for salvation. How in the world can we conclude that a person can be a Christian without being baptized for the remission of sins? You know, people may say, I agree. Hearing the gospel won't make you one, or just saying Jesus won't make you one. They'll agree with that. Why? Because the texts that we study show that there's more involved. Why is this not true about baptism? And then, you see that this whole letter is encouraging these people to live the life that befits the name they wear. First chapter, verse 17. "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth, knowing that you are," look, it's connecting it to Christ now, "knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." If you are redeemed by the blood of Christ, he said, here's how you ought to live. It's tough. It was tough for them. Chapter 2, he says, you're like strangers in this world. But here's how you live in relation to the government. You may be a slave. Here's how you live in relationship to your master. You may be in a bad marriage, chapter 3. Here's how you live in that. Whatever it may be, here's how you live. And in chapter 3 and verse 15, why do you live that way? You sanctify Christ as Lord. So you keep your neighbor obligation, you keep your family obligation, you keep your civic obligations, because your master and Lord demands it. Being a Christian is more than words, it's more than saying it, more than going to church, more than giving. You can see how the Bible defines the word. So, as we conclude our study, we just ask a very simple question. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Don't ask somebody else to answer that for you. They can't. Someday, it's going to be the most important question you can possibly contemplate. Because you're going to be standing before the judgment bar of Christ. And He'll determine your destiny based on whether you're a Christian or not.